I'm going to be presenting the plan of salvation, and there is no greater message for mankind. There is it's an important message when somebody pounds on your door at night and says your house is on fire, get out. But it is a more important message when we knock at your heart's door and say, beware the path you're leading, the path you're walking is taking you to hellfire, a place where once you're in it, you can never leave it. And it is a place of fire and brimstone, of anguish and darkness. Let's just ask God in silent prayer to apply the message to our own heart. We're looking at the seven P's. It's the letter P's, but I thought that sounded like seven P's in a pod, so I'll put that in there. Seven P's of salvation. The alliteration is for the purpose of helping you to remember. But our passage is Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. You can turn there in your Bibles, or you can find it on your phone. I keep the ability to look it up and check things on my phone when I don't have my Bible with me. But Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, and we'll take the message of this and separate it into the seven P's. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in heavenly things, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And contained in this passage are seven P's dealing with salvation. Now, it talks about has chosen us before the foundation of the world and predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And of course, our Calvinist friends have taken this into an entire philosophy of theology that the Bible does not support. In fact, they are driven to make their philosophy consistent, even when you have to compromise the words of the Bible. So we're not going to go into that area. These words that make up so much a part of their religion actually are used just a few times in the Bible. And here's predestinated. What does it say predestinated us into? The adoption of children. This is all about family. This is about God bringing us into his family. It is not him determining who goes to heaven, determining this. He's asking us, would you like to become a part of our family? Let's look first of all then at the person. The first P of salvation is the person. Who is the one doing this saving? Well, it is God the Father of Jesus Christ. And he acted on the kindly intent of his desire. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of that sentence, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is the word will, his desire. What he wanted was to bring us into his family. Now, we weren't around when he decided to do that. He had to create us for the purpose of bringing us into his family. If you can imagine the concept of living as God lives outside of time, outside of space, in an eternal present, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or whatever they called themselves then before he created fathers and breath and wind and all that stuff. These are titles for us to understand, not for him. But they loved each other perfectly. And it was such a glorious existence, such a perfect life, that they wanted to create other beings in their image, in God's image. that they could also love, and they could welcome us into that family. The only way to make that any better was to have more people involved, to stretch the arms around a larger family. So that was the good pleasure of his will, of his desire. And so he's the one doing it. So this is, who is this? This is the one true God. This is the one who, because of that desire, created the universe. You know what the universe is? It's the box that he made for us to live in, you know? If you have a puppy, you put a box with a blanket in it. God builds a universe. This is a powerful God. This is a creative God, one who thinks big. He existed. They existed alone in eternity, sharing his love nature with the other persons of the triunity. And he determined to create living beings to share his image and his perfect circle of love. What a joy. What a blessing. The plan of salvation is to ask us to join him, knowing it would be the best possible existence. But the second P is the product. What was he accomplishing? God bestowed all or every blessing on us. That's what he says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The word all is the Greek word pan or pas, and it means complete. So all or every. He would understand what every spiritual blessing could be. See, we would have no idea, but he would understand it. And his goal was to bless us from a family that had rejected God, from Adam on, to bless us with every spiritual blessing, every possible spiritual blessing. That's our inheritance, you see. So God explored the thought of creating. I sometimes get almost to the place where God, not passing through time, exists in one moment of eternal moment. And I don't know what I'm talking about, but I always get this idea that there's this completed thought where everything, every bit of creation, every moment of your life was planned out, was seen from beginning to end. And that's where he is now, you see. He is in that act of thinking and creating and finishing and bringing you into heaven. He's in that moment. We are passing through time, see. When we think of him staying the same through all these ages, he is staying the same because he's unchanging. He's eternal in his being. And we, just passing through time, passing through his way of living. It's hard to grasp. We're time people, so we have to think about it as time passing. But he explored the thought of creating. He's understood that he must give man, this man that he makes, he must give him the ability to choose if he's going to ask him to love. Stop and think about it. You can't love if you don't choose. To make something love is a contradiction. You can have a puppet that you say, I love you, but the puppet isn't really loving, see? That's you making the puppet do it. If God had made us so that we would just be what he wanted to be, he'd say, no, I've done that before. I've done that with a plant. You know, a plant is just what I want it to be. My wife is so encouraged to see an orchid that she's had for a few years, and it decided to blossom again. It has a beautiful orchid blossom on it, and now some other little buds coming up. But you know what? It didn't choose to do that. It just doesn't have a choice. It just is what it is. And God could do that, but it wasn't very satisfying. okay, I got plants, you know, but what about a family that wanted to be there and love him? That's what he wanted. So he had to give the ability to choose. And you know what? If you have the ability to choose, you have the ability to refuse. And that's the thing. You look around the world and you say, why would God allow evil here? Well, he had to give man choice. Everything good that we see in this world has come from God. Everything evil has come from man. And that for the purpose that he had to give man a choice to love. So if he wanted man to love him, he had to give him the ability to choose. With that realization, he understood that no matter how he created man, to be man what he was, he would also, you see ahead, he would choose to sin, to break away from the life-giving connection to God. So to create and to end up with anybody left, he had to choose to give them life and choose to make a plan for their salvation, to reclaim them after sin. So man would die. But since God gave him life from God, man's existence would never end. Somebody said, why is hell forever? Somebody said, if I paid 1,000 years for every sin I ever committed, there would finally be an end to it. But you see, you don't go to hell because you sinned. You go to hell because you rejected Christ. Because you are sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. It's who you are. It's your nature. It's a principle that lives within you. So if you die holding to the sin principle, rejecting the opportunity of salvation, what would change you? You die, at what point will you stop being a sinner? Well, you will never stop being a sinner. And so that's why hell is forever, because you are going to be somewhere forever. Heaven or hell. You will be someplace forever. And so if you take the opportunity that he gives you here and now, he says, behold, today is the day of salvation. We don't have a promise of a tomorrow. The product then is salvation. God determined to create a plan to bestow spiritual blessings on the one who chose to forsake his blessing, mankind. Living outside of time, God saw you being born into a lost condition because, not your fault, just born in Adam and Eve's decision to reject God's love. You see, he saw you. He saw you and he loved you, knowing you, and desired you to share that love. So he determined to do, think of it, whatever it took to provide for your salvation. The third P is this, the place. This passage tells us where it was when he made this decision, and the answer is he did it in the heavenlies. You say, why the heavenlies? Why not just heaven? Well, there's three heavens that we're told about. One is the heaven in which the birds fly. That's atmosphere. Then there's the heaven where the stars are. And that would be what we would call outer space. And there's a third heaven, and that's where God exists. And that seems to be outside of this dimension, outside of this universe. So there are three heavens. So in the heavenlies is where he did all of this. So God uses the phrase in the heavenlies 4 more times in Ephesians and nowhere else. So we can check these to get the concept of what the heavenlies mean. So the 4 other places, 120, it's the place where God exalted Jesus. Where did Christ go when he went to be with God? In the heavenlies. In 2:6, This is Ephesians 2:6. It is the place to which God raised Christians in Christ. We are put into Christ at our salvation. Where were we put? Well, Christ is in the heavenlies. That's where we are put, raised us up to that. In 3:10, it's the place in which the good angels reside. Where do they live? They live in the heavenlies. And then in 6:12, it is the place in which wicked spirits reside, against whom we fight. It ends up that the devil and the demons are not in hell. In fact, nobody's in hell yet. It's a place reserved for the devil and his angels, but nobody's there yet. When we die, we go to a place called Hades. While the hell is Gehenna, called the lake of fire, Hades, Christ called the furnace of fire. Not, I don't know what those things mean. Maybe it's a dry heat instead of a wet heat. I don't know. But the whole thing is, it's a different place. Hades is horrible. It is a place of fire and torment. But it is temporary. Now, for those who died ages ago, it is a very long place of torment. But at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, he establishes the great white throne judgment. It's someplace outside of this universe, I think. He establishes this place, and everything is to be judged. And at that point, he uncreates earth. It's just gone. He uncreates heaven. It's just gone. Evidently, the only place left is the great white throne judgment place and hell off in the far, far distance. Because he opens up Hades, and all of those people are resurrected from the dead. They are given an eternal body to appear there before the great white throne judgment. And so if you die unsaved, your torment will briefly be alleviated as you're taken out of Hades and stand before Jesus Christ, the judge. The book of life will be opened to see if when you died, you lost your hold on eternal life, then your name is erased. It's put in that book when you were given life in the womb, your name, whatever God calls you, individual name. There's no six John Smiths in this book. Just you by yourself. Now, when that happens, that name is given and erased when you deny life by dying unsaved. And so they will check this out. There's an angel with the book of life. He opens it up and he finds where your name had been by God's grace. And he says, "The name has not been found, Lord. They chose death." And then the other books are opened. These books seem to be the record of the chances you had to hear and receive and understand. Christ said that there were cities where he had done most of his miracles, witnessing to people that what he was preaching was of God. And he said, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Because if the preaching that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But you did not. In other words, you had more opportunity to hear, and you rejected it. The person who will suffer most, it seems, in hell, Gehenna, is not the mobster, the terrorist, but the simple person who's been to a Bible-preaching church and heard the gospel again and again and again and said, "Not now, not now." And then they died. Absolutely no excuse can be given. I heard the truth. People cared enough about me to tell me the truth. And I just turned away. The place is there in his perfect heaven. He planned salvation before sin actually happened, but knowing that it would, knowing perfectly that it would. So there in his perfect heaven, God envisioned the horrors of the consequences of sin and laid the plans to save you from them, imagining tossing you into that lake of fire and closing the door and never thinking of you again. God said, I don't want that to happen. Number four would be the provision. How could he do that? The answer is that God worked out the plan in Christ. Our passage says it happened in Christ. The plan dealt with death, for God to save you from eternal death. One of God's triunity must die in your place. If you can imagine it, didn't happen like this, sitting around the planning table, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying we would have to have a death that would be sufficient enough for anyone who believes. And then perhaps the Holy Spirit would say, but that would mean one of us would have to become a human so that we could die in their place. And Jesus, perhaps, if we can imagine it, stood and said, I will be the one. I will change my being into a human. And I will die for these people. Why would he do that? Not to gain something, but to give something. The provision. We find that Jesus said that he volunteered to come. But he also said that God the Father sent him. I think in the timelessness of it, that his volunteering meant that he would be the one chosen to go. See, Jesus would become a man so that he could die. They lived in an existence where death doesn't even make sense. He had to become a man to die. But once he died in your place, God could put you, your being, into Christ. That what happened to him there on the cross is considered done to you. The scripture talks about it. You have died on the cross with him. You have been crucified with Christ. That's because you are in Christ. The time thing goes back and forth, see. You were put into one who died long ago. So his death counts as yours. Jesus would endure the consequences of your alienation. You're becoming a stranger to God. This would be sufficient for you. It would count as you suffering for your sin. Mankind could now have the option to choose to renounce his life of death-dealing sin and enter into the life of God in Christ and share his personal relationship, to be adopted into the family of God. The fifth P is this, the plan. What is the plan? God chose us in Christ Jesus before he founded the world. To found it is to give it a foundation. Remember, it was created as a ball of water. Go back to Genesis 1, 2 and 3. But at a certain point, he brought earth up to the surface. Perhaps created it and brought it up to the surface. That's when the earth got a foundation, you see. So after time began, after the creation of light in the universe, the watery world was founded, given a foundation. And so it was before that foundation was made that he did it, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before he brought the earth up into a, giving it a foundation. So that was before he created man. He put into place his plan of salvation. In other words, he didn't wait for man to sin and say, oh no, what am I going to do now? See, this was his plan before he even created man. He wouldn't create man without the ability to save him. So the plan offers you to take Christ as your substitute. Substitute, you know that. You watch football or something. You know. Put in a substitute. Bring the man in. So he would die in your place. Now this offers every individual the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. That's what he says in John 3:16. Here's the plan. For God so loved the world, the human society, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's his part, and Christ's part, and Christ finished it, see. And that opened up a possibility, the rest of the verse. That, for the purpose that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are ready to perish. That's who we are. That's who we begin to be. But by believing in him. So the enormity of this sacrifice, that God would allow Christ to die for us, that's enormous. One drop of his blood was worth more than every human being on planet Earth. But it reveals how important God thought you are, for he died for you. His desire to enfold you in his eternal love could not be any more powerful. The sixth P is this, the purpose. God wanted us to have four qualities that we did not have, that you do not have until you receive Christ. That we should be, number one, to be holy. To be holy is to be like Jesus. To be transformed into the image of Christ. To look like Jesus. Should be holy. If you understand, sin is the condition of being without God. Of being separated from God. Man must be joined to the life-giving connection to God through his Spirit. And so by believing, by receiving Jesus and his work of salvation, man takes on the qualities of Jesus. He becomes conformed to the image of Christ. This is what we needed. The second thing that he wanted sort of explains this. B is to be blameless, to be without defect. The root of the word means without blemish, free from imperfections. And we have it in our King James as without blame. Sin is a condition of death. It describes the absence of the life of God in you. This death corrupts and it rots the soul. Jesus, God, sees this as blemishes and defects. The Bible talks about God existing in the beauty of holiness. And we say, beauty, holiness, I'm not getting the connection. Well, I want you to understand that God does not have a physical body. God told the woman at the well that God is spirit. See, he doesn't have a physical body. So physical beauty is not what God is looking for. Spiritual beauty is what he's looking for. And that's the beauty of holiness. If you can imagine what your sin condition looks like to God, if your sin condition was a physical condition that we would see, it would be a horrible thing. Your sin condition has pathetically twisted and corrupted you. I mean, you think of some twisted, horrible vampire, zombie creature coming up out of the ooze of the earth and saying, "Hi, I'm come to visit you." You know, you're saying, "I don't think so." They're just horrible, twisted, rotten, I don't know, things growing out of places that shouldn't be growing, you know. But he says, "Come to me." Now, I'm going to tell you how to live in such a way that you'll change and you're going to become beautiful like my son Jesus. You will see the beauty of holiness, transforming your mind and your will and your emotions, transforming your spirit being into something lovely, and that for all eternity. So, accepting his offer of a personal relationship enables you to transform, to live life in love as God intended. The third thing that he wants, to be holy, to be blameless, and then to be before him. Before him. The Greek is literally according to his presence. It's like being able to stand before his face. You see, before him, Habakkuk 1:13a, the prophet speaks of God and says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." You see, this is such a thing contrary to God that he can't bring it before his face. It is something that is anti-God. They cannot exist in the same place, like light and darkness. You put light there, the darkness is just gone. So, the finished work of salvation brings man to God for an eternity of perfect relationship. God can look upon you. Since God's nature is the opposite of sin, man must be transformed to even be able to enter his presence. And then, holy, blameless, before his face, and finally, D, to be in his love. Within the bounds of God's love. Within the boundaries of God's love. God cannot deny himself, but sin denies God and what he stands for. So God cannot accept sin. It's intrinsically impossible for him to accept sin or the sinner, the one dominated by sin. Only by entering the realm of God's love can God find you acceptable. And he said, that's the four things that I want for each one. To make them holy, separate from sin. Blameless, defectless, perfect. Beauty of holiness. Before my face, in love. The seventh P is this, the procedure. The procedure that he deals with is called adoption. He's adopting us as his children. That's the closest picture he could make. Considering how human nature will be, how people will be born and die, and mother and father have children, and some children will not have parents living or able to keep them, and others will adopt them. The concept here is presented, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Predestination simply means that was his plan beforehand, his predetermined plan, is to ask you into his family. Adoption, the word, Greek word, means literally to place as a son. Now, in the way of Old Testament understanding, a son was the one who received the inheritance, you see. The girls got their inheritance by marriage, but the son was the one who got the inheritance from the father. So, ladies, you get to have the inheritance of a son. You get placed as a son. And us guys get accepted to Christ as a bride of Christ. So, I don't know. Works out both ways, I think. This is why he calls it his work of predestination. Predestination means decided beforehand. It doesn't mean God determining who's going to get it and who doesn't. It's just that's the plan that was ahead of. That's what the word means. You don't, if you take it out of the philosophy of Calvinism, this is all that it means, decided beforehand. So the plan works to bring the believer into an adopted state as a son of God. the one who receives inheritance. We will never become a god. Don't let anybody tell you that. But we will be welcomed into the perfect love relationship, even as God accepts Jesus. What are we called? Sons of God. What was Christ called? The Son of God. Just as Jesus relates to the Father as a Son, so may we. Listen to the verses. John 1:12. But as many as received him, welcomed him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. Pastor Amiru's message today. John is saying to the people, just think of it. You get to be a son of God. And you are a son of God even now. Now, what that will look like later, we have no idea, but we are sons of God. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. This is the Aramaic for Father, and then the Greek for Father. Father, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, a slave, but a son. One who works for the Father out of love. And if a son, you see, ladies, the point about being the son, then an heir, of the one who gets the inheritance of God through Christ. And then Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless, there's our defectless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So there it is. God invites you to a relationship with Him. And He wants us to invite others as well. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, official representatives of God speaking for Christ to represent to others that they may come. As though God did beseech you by us, as if we were standing in the place of God to speak for Him, asking you to come. We pray you, we beg you, we ask you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God. Right now, you are an enemy of God, if you've never received Him. You are in the place of an enemy of God. Choose your fights. Fight Superman, but not God. Receive God's simple plan of salvation. Why is it simple? Not for Him, but for you. Welcome Him. Ask Him to be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, You've given us an opportunity to turn our hearts to Thee, to realize that the work is done, that Christ has paid the price. And what a price it was, leaving heaven, becoming as His creation, a human, one of the created things that He made. That He came and lived as poor a life as any, one who everybody told Him what to do, even His mother and father. We ask, Father, that You might help us to see what He did then to die the most horrible death, and in doing that, become our sacrifice. Like the animals that You had sacrificed in the Old Testament, whose blood was shed, that the people would not suffer the effects of sin. He died in our place. It was our sin that should have crucified us on that cross. But He took that place that we might have not just human righteousness, but God's righteousness. I ask, Father, that You might touch our hearts and help us to weep for Your loss of Your Son, to realize that He did it just for love of us, to give us that option to love back, to choose to love. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be You're saying, I don't think, Father, Pastor, that I've ever obeyed the Father and let Christ in. I have not asked Him to be my Savior. I've tried to be good. I've tried to be churchy. I've tried to be somebody that was worthy of heaven. But you see, you haven't taken care of the problem that you've already become a sinner. And God cannot accept sin or the sinner. You have to become one whose life is counted as having died for sin. You have to be given to Christ. And so if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, if you would say, I would like to know for sure that if I were to die even today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. If you want that, if you desire that, if you want to be sure of that, then right now, confess your sin to God and tell him that you will accept Christ and his sacrifice and therefore be the elect, be the chosen, be the one predestined for heaven. Our Father, in our hearts, in the depth of our being, for you want those who worship in spirit and in truth to worship you. Not ritual, not in words spoken, but the worship of the heart, the worship of truth. We ask, Father, that you might bring these people to Christ. Help them to talk to people that already know you, to me or the leaders of the church, people that have testimonies. Help them to be able to pray with them and to mark this day as the day of turning to Christ. And we pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.